MZTV.
Every time I read the first chapter of Ephesians, I see new things. I mean, that is not an exaggeration. And I'm not talking about a light reading. I'm talking about slowing down, looking at every sentence, pausing on every word, and then boom, a word or a phrase will pop that I have never seen before. And that happened in preparing for this show in the very next verse, verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. I saw five words that electrified me. And I'm not exaggerating. And what I'm going to tell you today, and maybe I'll get to it in the first 3 minutes, and then I'll stop. No, I'll continue to talk. Don't worry. I'm going to give you your money's worth today. But what I'm going to tell you today is like electricity in that it will sustain you. I mean, we already have sustenance to endure to the snatching away. And this is all about this section of Ephesians. I'm going to read the last half of the first chapter. Is about enduring to the snatching away. Paul's concerned about it. And we need help to do it. And the help comes in the form of the very Spirit of God that called the world into existence. That same Spirit, we have a little bit of it. Paul calls it in this section of Scripture an earnest, but it's enough to get us through. This is Martin Sender, and I'm glad you're here today. And the reason these shows are long, you know, I don't know what happened. The shows went from like 13 minutes to 15 minutes to 20 minutes to 25 minutes. I figured out what it is. I just like talking to you, especially once I get rolling. Sometimes a little sluggish at first, sometimes I start a little slow, but as I get going, the thing picks up steam and we're together again, and I just let it rip. If you don't, tell me if you mind the long shows. I'll try to make it a little shorter if I can, but don't know if I'll be able to do it. We'll see. I left off in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1. This is one of Paul's late letters, according to general scholarship. Wrote it from prison for sure. And the shock in verse 13, Paul says, well, starting with verse 12, that we should be for the Lord of his glory, who are pre-expectant in the Christ. Somebody in the comments thought that pre-expectant in the Christ could possibly have been that we're one of the first ones to realize that we are going to be made immortal, or that we're the first to believe the evangel of our salvation. We're the first among the human race to understand that Christ died for us, for our sakes. And while that's possible, I see it as the snatching away. Maybe I'm starting to see everything through the lens of the snatching away. I don't know, but why wouldn't you? This event is so huge. I mean, it's the next biggest thing since the resurrection of Christ. Think about that. Nothing since the resurrection of Jesus Christ has been so spiritually spectacular as raising thousands of people, and even the dead in Christ, combined with those who are alive, we who are surviving to the presence of the Lord. I don't think we're looking at hundreds of thousands of people. I think we're looking at tens of thousands of people, including the dead. I'm telling you, this gospel is hidden in plain sight. Pre-expectant in the Christ, I see that as the first to be transformed before Israel. And I think Paul is pointing this out in order to say that our expectation is before the expectation of Israel. It goes back to 1 Corinthians 15:22. As in Adam, all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified, each in his own class, Christ the first fruit. Thereupon, here it is, thereupon those who are his in his presence. And that's a two-part people there, in his presence, his parousia, his coming. And one of the secrets Paul revealed was that he is coming for the body of Christ before he comes for Israel. That's a secret. Behold, to you a secret am I telling. 1 Corinthians 15. We shall not all be put to repose, but we shall all be changed. This was a secret. People knew that at the second coming of Christ, the worthy saints in Israel would be raised, but nobody knew that there would be a resurrection before that. And as Revelation goes on, I'm not talking about the book of Revelation, I'm talking about as God's unveiling of himself goes on, especially through Paul, resurrections come earlier, and we have an earlier expectation than Israel. Verse 13, in whom, this was the shock of yesterday's show, in whom you also, on hearing the word of truth, the evangel of your salvation, in whom, on believing also, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I heard Wes Vollenkamp on Catherine Holmes' show say that they heard the evangel of their salvation, and then they believed. It's like, that was, I mean, I knew that to be a truth, but I never saw it in this verse. Notice what it doesn't say in verse 13. I'm just reviewing now what we did yesterday, but I'm seeing again a new way to present it. In whom you also, on hearing the word of truth, the evangel of the possibility of you being saved, the evangel of your potential salvation. Does Paul say that? On hearing the word of truth, the evangel of how it's now up to you. Christ did his part, and now you have to do your part. That's the Christian presentation, but this is not Paul's presentation. He said the evangel of your salvation, not your potential salvation, your salvation. And again, he details it in the first 12 verses. The evangel of your salvation. If I was forced to put a word in here, I would put the evangel of your actual salvation. It doesn't say that. I'm not putting it in there. I'm just saying if I had to, just have some fun here. But you don't need that. The evangel of your salvation. It goes back to 1 Timothy 4:10. God is the savior of all humanity. Christianity reads potentiality in there. Yeah, 1 Timothy 4:10. God is the savior of all humanity. They insert the thought of a potential savior, could be your savior, back to The Price is Right. But no, it is the evangel of your salvation, in whom on believing also. So the salvation comes first. This is what God has done. You have been saved, presenting that to you, not as an opportunity, not as a challenge, not as a goal, but as a fact. And now God gives you the ability, and only God can do it, to believe it. That's the proper order of things. The horse where he belongs, in front of the cart, your salvation. This is the gospel, the good news of yourself. How would it be good news if this was only potential? Got some good news for you. If you're up to it, if you have what it takes, if you can behave yourself, if you can believe the right way, if you can get the right mood, if you can get into the right mood and have the right attitude, then you could possibly escape eternal torment. That's a gospel. That's not a gospel. It's nothing. It's a challenge. It's a dare. It's ridiculous. The fact that the word evangel is here, the evangel of your salvation, it's good news that you have been saved. You're sitting in an easy chair and somebody comes up to you and say, you're saved, hey. Or to put it in another way, hey, you're a millionaire. Your Aunt Harriet died and left you $1 million. That's an evangel. That's an evangel. It's an evangel of inheriting $1 million. How could it be a challenge with the word good news in front of it? In whom on believing also you are sealed. I didn't get into this yesterday. New territory now. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. This is a figure of speech in a way. The Holy Spirit's not a figure of speech, but the Holy Spirit of promise, as though there are different Holy Spirits. One, a Holy Spirit of promise, a Holy Spirit of faith, a Holy Spirit of expectation, a Holy Spirit of love. No, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, but it's being demarcated here as the Holy Spirit of promise in association with the expectation with what Christ has done and what is now waiting to be delivered. I'm going to get to the next verse. What do you hear? What do you see? This? Those five words that electrified me, you're going to see them coming up right here. No, not quite right. No, okay, it's going to be another couple of minutes. Hang on. I'm just trying to make it delicious for you. You're not going to be disappointed, okay? I'm not playing games. In whom, unbelieving also, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You might say, well, I don't understand what that is. Paul explains it in the next phrase, verse 14, which is an earnest of the enjoyment of our allotment. Boy, you really got to slow down here and take every word. I thought I was going to get through the rest of chapter one, but maybe I'm not. That's okay. You got to slow down and take every word. So we are sealed like a vacuum seal, like Tupperware, like all the air is coming out. And there's no way that the Spirit of God that caused you to believe, and this is what we're talking about, the Spirit of God that caused belief, it also causes you to come to a realization of a promise, and that it is a promise, that God has troubled himself to say something radical, to say something bold, which he's done here in the first 12 verses, and he has decided, God has, to hold himself to it. Well, God can't lie. God cannot lie. So what he says he's going to do, he's going to do. And only the Holy Spirit, it takes a supernatural power to enable you to believe that and to see it as a promise and to see God is able to fulfill his promise. And I'm not saying it's like a giant bunch of spirit here. Paul calls it an earnest in verse 14, which is, he's defining it. That's helpful. This Holy Spirit of promise, what is it, Paul? Which is an earnest. An earnest, the Greek word is arabon. It's a pledge in kind. It's not like I bring you an apple and I say, this apple is an earnest that the orange crop will come in great this year. This is the first proof, the earnest. This is proof. This apple's proof that the oranges are going to come in. How does that prove the oranges are going to come in? We're talking about apples and oranges. That's where that saying came from. Not really, but it could have. You never know. It is an earnest, that is, it is a pledge in kind of the enjoyment of our allotment. So, of our allotment. The word enjoyment here, this isn't the shock I was talking about, but this is good. The expectation we have of the promise of God is kind of delicious, isn't it? I mean, I use this all the time to get through rough spots in life. Like, if I'm mistreated by someone or if I'm having just a crappy day, I will go here and I will begin to imagine what the snatching away will be. This is good. This is fine. This is not escapism. Because this Holy Spirit of promise is an earnest of the enjoyment of our allotment. So just the fact that you're anticipating being made immortal, you're anticipating defying gravity, you're anticipating rising to see Christ and to see the dead in Christ and to be delivered from all the debilities of this life. It's enjoyable, isn't it? Is it enjoyable? You remember what joy is. It's not this happy thing. I'm not excited about the snatching away. I can't get excited about it because it's just too fantastic. Nothing in my experience probably approaches it. I don't know, maybe a couple things, but I doubt it. But I am joyful about it. Again, joyful is a deep thing. You can't see it. You can't read it on my face, but it's there. And this Spirit is an earnest of the enjoyment. So the Spirit of promise causes enjoyment. It causes you to mull on this, to think about it. Use it to get you out of tight spots. Somebody mistreats you. It's like, oh, yeah? Well, I'm about to get out of here anyway. That's fine. That's what I do. I do that. Do what Martin Zetter does and think about being snatched away in order to get back at your friends. And it's the enjoyment of our allotment. What's our allotment? To be seated at the right hand of God, to be with Christ. We read about it, to have an administration of the complement of the heirs in verse 10. That's our allotment. And we're going to see more of it at the end of this chapter, which I'll never get to. But I am going to get to the electrifying words, which is an earnest, the Holy Spirit of promises. I've only got two verses done so far. Oh, see, I'm enjoying this. I am enjoying this. We forget that this is about good feelings. I think we sometimes think that we're not allowed to have good feelings, that if something is spiritual, it has to be dull, it has to be somber, it has to be flat, because we don't want to be Pentecostals, and we don't. So I think that because we have this maturity, that we're afraid to, like, feel good. Like, am I allowed to, like, taste this, anticipate it? That's what the earnest of the enjoyment of the allotment is. The Holy Spirit is causing you to do that. The Holy Spirit causing you to taste the flavor of escape, the flavor of deliverance, the flavor of this shit being over. The earnest of the enjoyment of our allotment. Two, he goes on, and here it comes. Two, like toward, looking toward our allotment, but that's not enough for Paul. That's not enough for God. He's got more information coming. This is information. We're in an information war. The enemy is trying to destroy us with lies, with false information. God is encouraging us and strengthening us with right information, with true information that defies the information that surrounds us in the world. This is our private little cubby of enjoyment, not happiness, enjoyment. It's deep. To the deliverance of that which has been procured. The deliverance of that which has been procured. It's already been bought. The ticket is on the table. You're snatching away. Your allotment has already been procured. You remember I've said signed, sealed, just waiting to be delivered? I never really had a verse for that satisfied me. But now we have the verse. And it's one word, procured. The definition of this word is to get possession of something, to obtain something by particular care and effort. The ticket, the guarantee of the trip from earth to heaven and from mortality to immortality has been procured. It's as though you're looking down at your table right now and you see a physical object on the table, and that object is your ticket. It's already been purchased. It's already been procured. It's already done. Is that not electrifying? And I think it's helpful, it is for me, to think of it as a ticket, as a physical thing that's been purchased. You know how it is, like if you get your wife or your husband a present, maybe you buy tickets to the movies, or God forbid you like the opera or something, or you're going to your favorite pop star concert and you have the ticket. Isn't it a great thing when you have the tickets, they're in your hands, you bought them, even a plane ticket, something as simple as a plane ticket, and you see your seat is reserved and you have it, it's a physical proof that you're going to the concert, that you're going to board that airplane on that flight, and it's such a comfort. And you're stressed up until the time, right? You're trying to find the right seat. You're trying to make sure you have your physical proof that you are going to the show. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the physical proof, even though we haven't seen it, has been procured by great effort at great cost. It was procured by our Lord and Savior on the cross. He bought it. It's done. And your ticket's on the table. That's how I want you to think of it. Because that word procured is such a strong, confident, sure word. An earnest of the enjoyment of our allotment to the deliverance, the actual day when you get on the plane or sit down in the theater at the concert, the deliverance of that which has been procured. We're waiting for the deliverance. And this very thought is a gift of the Spirit of God, also known as, in scriptural language, an earnest of the enjoyment of our allotment. So enjoy it. It is the evangel of your salvation. And it is an earnest of the enjoyment of our allotment to the deliverance. A day on the calendar of that which has been procured. And the last six words of this sentence are, for the laud of his glory. For the laud. Again, this is about us in a way. It's about us. We're the ones that have these tickets. We're the ones who have this allotment. We're the ones who are now enjoying the mere contemplation of it, and we're certainly helped along by knowing that the tickets have already been procured by our Lord and Savior on the cross. What a high price he paid. But it's for the laud of God's glory. God is glorified when he glorifies his saints. For the laud of his glory. Do you think he is going to sell his own glory short? Not a chance. Because even that has already been procured.